Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, December the 6th, 2015.
My name is Mike Swanson. I'm the GO pastor here at Grace, and it's my privilege to welcome you to our services today. We're excited for all that God's going to do, and really appreciate all the work that was done on the auditorium last Sunday night. It's looking very good. And I also want to say thanks to Joe Irvin, who provided our prelude music, and I think we'll hear him again this morning. Did a wonderful job. Thank you, Joe. In addition to what Marge just told us in the announcements, there are a number of things in your bulletin, so you want to pay attention to those. Also in your bulletin, there is an information card and a visitor's card. If you are visiting with us this morning, we'd love to have a record of your visit. There's also an opportunity for you to request additional information, as well as put on prayer requests, and we would ask you to do that, and you can turn it in the offering, which will be later in the service. And as we meet each week, we can pray for those things and also provide information should you be seeking some additional things that way. I do want to mention one prayer request that is not in the bulletin, having to do with one of our missionaries. Some of you will remember our missionaries in restricted areas of Europe who were here for our conference in 2014. Sarah and her husband, Sarah is currently in the hospital with a large abdominal tumor and has a history of cancer in her family. The circumstances are complicated, so please pray for wisdom and grace, healing, and accommodations in the city as they are away from home, finances, etc. And we really can't give you more information on names, but ask that you pray for that situation and hold her up. As we continue, I think we're going to start with the baptism this morning, and I'll leave that up to Pastor.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you, and this is one of my favorite views to see everybody. Not because you're further away and I can't see you very well, but mainly because of what this signifies, of what we're here to do. So I want to invite my, if you guys know the kind of Hispanic or Cuban traditions, my tocayo, Ben right here, Ben Stead, is coming with us today for baptism. Got a great story, too, that as I got to sit down with him and his mom and just kind of hear what happened, you know, a lot of times parents have this joy of getting to lead their children to know the Lord. But I think what possibly could be an even greater joy is when one of your children leads another one of your children to the Lord, which is what happened as Katie was able to share the gospel with him. So today we're here so that he can express to you and proclaim to all of you that he is a follower of Jesus Christ. That he is, as the shirt says, what's the shirt say there, Ben?
Not ashamed.
That's right, not ashamed. That he is not ashamed and wants all of you know to know that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That is how he was saved. So, Mr. Ben, have you trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation?
Yes.
All right. And on your profession of faith, I baptize you as my little brother in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in death, raised to walk in new life. Amen. Yeah, hold on a second here, because I hope this is not too newfangled or whatever here, but we're told we have to get the selfie with everybody there. All right. Wave, everybody. There we go. Now, that's some good memories right there. All right. Thanks, Ben. All right. Let's pray together and we'll continue in worship. Father, I am so thankful to start out the morning celebrating with a family the salvation of their child, their son, your son, our brother in Christ now. And so, Lord, for all of us, I pray that we would live not ashamed, but proud to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ that has saved us from our sin. May we go about and proclaim that and today worship you for that truth that is taking place in each of our lives. And may you be praised and glorified in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Ben. I'm going to ask you to join me and stand with me as we begin this morning by singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I hope you'll not just enjoy the service this morning, but be blessed and be encouraged by what you hear and what you experience through the Word. Sing with us.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to our King. This God earth and mercy high, God is in a tranquil smile. Joyful all ye nations rise, joy.
Christ is born in Bethlehem. thank you for your greatness, but we thank you that you're a living God and you desire a relationship with us. And what a privilege that is. Thank you. Thank you. We pray that as we continue worshiping you, that you will be honored and glorified in what we say and what we do. May it just lift you up again and again. And we'll thank you for that. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Heart, my soul, my life of the world. Thankful for that this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand with me once again as we continue together and the choir and orchestra can be dismissed as we sing together, "Life and Breath to Me." Jesus, Master and Creator, Counselor and Savior, how marvelous you are.
Jesus, Master and Creator, Counselor and Savior, how marvelous you are. And as I come into your presence with honor and in reverence, I give you all my heart. So you are the way, you are the truth, you are alive in me, Jesus. Strength, I will honor you. King of kings forever, heaven's priceless treasure, living sacrifice. And I stand humble by your mercy, ever undeserving of eternal life. You are the way, you are the truth, you are the life.
That's all we'll need you for, George. I know you're anxious to make a train.
Oh, I have a taxi waiting downstairs.
I want the board to know that George gave up his trip to Europe to help straighten things out here these past few months. Good luck to you at school, George.
Good luck, George.
Now we come to the real purpose of this meeting, to appoint a successor to our dear friend, Peter Bailey.
Mr. Chairman, I'd like to get to my real purpose.
Wait just a minute now.
Wait for what? I claim this institution is not necessary to this town. Therefore, Mr. Chairman, I make a motion to dissolve this institution and turn its assets and liabilities over to the receiver.
It's
too soon after Peter Bailey's death to talk about chloroforming the building and loan.
Peter Bailey died 3 months ago. I second Mr. Potter's motion.
Very well. In that case, I'll ask the two executive officers to withdraw. But before you go, I'm sure the whole board wishes to express its deep sorrow at the passing of Peter Bailey.
Thank you.
It was his faith and devotion that are responsible for this organization.
I'll go further than that. I'll say that to the public, Peter Bailey was the building and loan.
Oh, that's fine, Potter, coming from you, considering that you probably drove him to his grave.
Peter Bailey was not a businessman. That's what killed him. Oh, I don't mean any disrespect to him. God rest his soul. He was a man of high ideals, so-called. But ideals without common sense can ruin this town. Now, you take this loan here to Ernie Bishop. You know, that fellow that sits around all day on his brains in his taxi, you know. I happen to know the bank turned down this loan. But he comes here, and we're building him a house worth $5,000. Why?
Well, I handled that, Mr. Potter. You have all the papers there, his salary, insurance. I can personally vouch for his character.
Friend of yours?
Yes, sir.
You see, if you shoot pool with some employee here, you can come and borrow money. What does that get us? A discontented, lazy rabble instead of a thrifty working class. And all because a few starry-eyed dreamers like Peter Bailey stir them up and fill their head with a lot of impossible ideas. Now, I say...
Just a minute now. Hold on, Mr. Potter. Just a minute. Now, you're right when you say my father was no businessman. I know that. Why he ever started this cheap penny-ante building alone, I'll never know, but... Neither you nor anybody else can say anything against his character because his whole life was... Why, in the 25 years since he and Uncle Billy started this thing, he never once thought of himself. Isn't that right, Uncle Billy? He didn't save enough money to send Harry to school, let alone me. But he did help a few people get out of your slums, Mr. Potter. And what's wrong with that? Well, here, you're all businessmen here. Don't it make them better citizens? Doesn't it make them better customers? You said that they... What'd you say just a minute ago? They had to wait and save their money before they even thought of a decent home? Wait? Wait for what? Until their children grow up and leave them? Until they're so old and broken down that the... You know how long it takes a working man to save $5,000? Just remember this, Mr. Potter, that this rabble you're talking about, they do most of the working and paying and living and dying in this community. Well, is it too much to have them work and pay and live and die in a couple of decent rooms and a bath? Anyway, my father didn't think so. People were human beings to him, but to you, a warped, frustrated old man, they're cattle. Well, in my book, he died a much richer man than you'll ever be.
I'm not interested in your book. I'm talking about the building and loan.
I know very well what you're talking about. You're talking about something you can't get your fingers on, and it's galling you. That's what you're talking about, I know. Well, I've said too much. You're the board here. You do what you want with this thing. There's just one thing more, though. This town needs this measly one-horse institution, if only to have some place where people can come without crawling to Potter. Come on.
Sentimental hogwash. I want my motion acted
on. Boy, oh boy, that was telling George. Oh boy, you shut his big mouth. You should have heard him.
What happened? We heard a lot of yelling.
Well, we're being voted out of business after 25 years. Oh. Easy come, easy go.
Boy, oh boy. George really told off Mr. Potter. He was great. Did you see him? The one thing I like about George is his tenacity, his hope for the future. No matter how bleak the circumstances seem, George knows things can be better, just like his father. Yes, Advent, yes. As we light the second Advent candle, we celebrate God's kingdom being revealed through Christ coming.
Thanks, Uncle Billy. Appreciate you. We're not suggesting there is any similarity between Bill Lobster and Uncle Billy. Not suggesting. No, we love Bill. Appreciate what he's doing there. Let's pray as we get into God's Word together. Father, we are coming together today and then celebrating again hope, but also looking to the peace that comes from it. As we think toward Christmas, toward the time when really our hope and our peace was born, God, I pray that you would work in us today to live in that peace and in that hope. God, I pray that we would glorify you for it and praise you because you have changed our entire existence because we know the hope that we have in you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we saw George Bailey's hopes from his younger days. When he was younger, if you remember last week as we saw that clip, what he was hoping for, he wanted to go to college. Really kind of a simple thing. Not as many people went to college in those days, but then again, not as many people can buy $5,000 houses today. If any of you have any, I'd be interested. But he had to kind of hope to go off to college and then to go and to travel the world and to do something amazing, to do something big with his life, possibly running a huge company or just something where he was making a big impact, which are all good things. His father had some different hopes for him, though, that he wanted him to come home and take over the family business, that business and loan that they were talking about in the boardroom. And that was kind of his dream for his son. He knew what he was doing and what it meant to the community and thought what a great thing it could be if George was to come home and take over that and impact those people. He wanted him to see how he could make a big impact even in a small town. But then he also knew his son and he thought that maybe his son, as he could tell, was probably destined for even more. And he started to believe in the dreams that his son George had and thought that's probably what he's going to do. And that's what George went off to do. They both had true hope. I mean, George had that true hope because he both desired and expected to go out into college and to go out and travel the world and to be able to make a real difference in this world. And his father really thought that he was capable of doing that and even desired that for him. But after Peter died, George's father, George's hopes started to change, not immediately, as you see, really in that boardroom, that's where things started to change for him, where his hopes began to change. He hoped to carry on his father's legacy of making an impact in people's lives when nobody else was willing to even give them a second look. He wanted people to be able to do something that they wouldn't have been able to do without him and without that business. He hoped to make that little business even better at caring for people. And he hoped to encourage others. I would say he probably even had a little bit of hope. I say hope. He probably had the desire, but not the expectation, to change Mr. Potter's methods and his focus and his outlook on life and on business. And he hoped for being able to provide for his family and to be somebody that they could be proud of. And those are all very good and noble things. They're things that I think most of us, if we were to look at ourselves and what we want for our children, we'd say we want a lot of those same kinds of things, and they are good things. But his hope got too wrapped up in the temporal things. That his hope was in what people thought about him. That his hope was in a business, even though that business was doing good things. And when those temporal hopes crumbled, as I'm sure most of you know the movie, but as those temporal hopes, those hopes in this world, as they began to crumble, at least in his mind, he lost hope. And when he lost that hope, he lost any sense of peace in his own life. And his life took a drastic change. He was no longer at peace with God and with this world or even with himself. And at the holidays, there's usually this time, I think for most of us, this time of great joy and celebration that we get to be with family. And I think even though sometimes that can be stressful, I think for most of us too, that's something we look forward to. And we get to spend time with friends, and we have Christmas parties with our Sunday schools and our small groups, and you have them at work and in the neighborhoods, and you celebrate together, and you get to enjoy people. You get to have some great food and probably too much of it, but it's Christmas, so that's what we do. And then we get to celebrate by giving to each other. We enjoy just the fact that somebody else is enjoying a gift that we've been allowed to bring to them, and we build all kinds of wonderful memories together. But for a lot of people, when we come to the holiday season, especially around Thanksgiving and Christmas, amongst others, but particularly now, we start to see, though, that there's a lot of people that get more depressed at this time. That suicide rates even start to go up, and that sometimes even happens among believers. And when we look around the church, we know that that can be a time of deep depression inside and outside of the church. Y'all know anybody like that? That these are just tough times for them? Someone who's lost their hope. Maybe somebody who never even had that hope because they've never even enjoyed those kinds of things. Can you imagine not experiencing joy around the holiday season? Can you imagine not being able to come to Thanksgiving and say that you're thankful for something, or come to the dinner table at Christmas and be by yourself or with people that you're not even sure love you? And that's tough. Maybe you used to have that joy around the holiday time, but somehow you just lost it. And now you just see others celebrating, and you just feel left out, and it makes you even more depressed. Maybe you're somebody who's never even known that kind of joy, and you're just that longing for the kind of joy that you see on the people around you is just gut-wrenching. And I am completely certain that there are people sitting in this room right now who experience that. Now listen, we as a church, as the leaders of the church and your church around you in general, we want to know about that. If that is you who are struggling with those kind of things, we want to know about it because we want to surround you and be able to bring you back to the hope and the joy that's found in Christ as well as within his people. There should be some things, I think, in the bulletin, if it wasn't in the announcements earlier, about even just making sure that you've got people to be with this Christmas. But when our hope is in the here and now, when our hope is in the things of this world, even though there are good things and things that we should desire here, when our hope is in that alone, it's easy to lose it. And when hope is lost, peace is really hard to come by. So this message today is for those without hope and peace. But it's also for all of us who may cross paths with the hopeless. Because part of our job as Christians is to lead people to peace with their Creator. And that peace, while it's something that is an eternal thing that we look forward to, there is a peace that comes in this life with Him as well. And we want to show them hope, true and perfect, lasting hope that is not based in this world, but is based in the eternity to come. Last week, we heard from Isaiah about this tremendous future that's awaiting the world. He wrote about the conditions of those days, that many of the struggles of today are going to be gone, and that the world is going to be under perfect rule from Christ. And it built a desire, I think, in us as we look forward to that. We built a desire for that type of life, getting back to what it was we were created for. But hope, as we mentioned before, hope is more than just desire. Hope is desire and expectation together. And that expectation, while we have the desire for that future, for that eternity, the expectation comes from our faith as we trust God to bring it about. So we looked at Matthew 24 and we learned to be vigilant, to be intentional as we kind of live in this in-between time from the time when Isaiah prophesied these things to come. And then as we'll look at a little bit today, as we see some of the fulfillment of that prophecy and we live in between that, the death and resurrection of Christ and the future, the eternity that is to come. And we sit in there and we learned a little bit more about being vigilant and intentional as we endure in that in-between. And today as we look at Isaiah, he gives us some more detail about that hope to come. He's told us this great hope and that the world's going to be wonderful. But now he gives us a little bit more detail. And first we learn about the person of hope. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. And he writes, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear." He's going to know our hearts. "But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist." This person of hope that Isaiah is talking about, the person that's going to bring the hope that he had talked about before, is also a reminder. That person of hope is a reminder of God's promises and God's faithfulness. If you look there in the first thing where it says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse," what this is saying is that this person of hope, the one who's going to bring all of these things that we're hoping for, is actually going to come from the line of David. Jesse is David's son, the line of King David. And so for the people of Israel, they'll remember that promise to David, that Davidic covenant that says that from the line of David, that's where my kings are going to come from. And one day there's going to be a king from the line of David that rules over all of it. And the people know that promise. And so when they think about that promise, there's hope because of God's faithfulness. God promised David's line would rule over Israel forever, and the people, they'd remember that. But Isaiah is writing about the nation here that's in captivity. They weren't fully experiencing that promise. Imagine that. That you're told as a nation that this ruler is going to come, and this ruler then is going to be ruling perfectly the entire world, but you're sitting as a nation condemned to captivity under other nations. And so it brings this hope of a time still to come that God is going to keep his promise. So this prophecy is one of incredible hope, not just in the glorious future with that desire, but also in reminding the people that God didn't forget his promise, that he keeps his promises, that it builds that expectation as well. But this person of hope, the really cool thing that you might see here in verse 2, this person of hope is a picture of who God is. This is a picture of the triune God, that our God is three in one. Notice there in verse 2 that all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned in that verse. And this is the Old Testament. If you look in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord, there's the Holy Spirit, the Lord, God the Father, will rest on him, God the Son, Jesus Christ. And you see them all mentioned there. That Messiah, the person of hope, is going to have perfect wisdom and understanding and compassion and counsel and strength and knowledge. And he's going to perfectly follow the Lord because he is God. And there's no prejudice. And I think a lot of times we hear that idea that there's no prejudice and we say this is wonderful. And he's talking though about there's no prejudice against the outcast and the poor, that the corrupt, the ones who have the power and use it in corrupt ways, that they are going to be coming to justice. But think about that. That's a little bit of a threat to those who have that power and who think they're in control. We say that we don't want there to be prejudice. What if that prejudice goes in our favor? Do we find excuses that prejudice may not even exist? Because sometimes that's a threat to the higher class, to the ruling ones. If prejudice is in your favor, you can reject anyone who might take it away. And keep that in mind. In just a second, we're going to be looking as John the Baptist starts to deal with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the people who are in power. There's a reason they were so opposed to Christ, why the messianic prophecy was distorted from the time of Isaiah and others who wrote about the Messiah to the time that he actually was born and lived and died. That prophecy was twisted because it went against people's lifestyles, because it went toward the outcast and the poor instead of the ones who were ruling, and it's not what they wanted. And to do those kind of things, to distort things into our favor, people, that's just human nature. Sinful human nature. And it's not confined to just the Pharisees in Jesus' day to want their own control and power and things of this world and this time. I encourage each of you to take a look at your own heart. Those prejudices that may be there that you say, I don't want this to go away. I don't want to lift these people up or this type up because that may mean that I lose something. If that exists in you. But one day, all of that sin, that selfishness, the self-righteousness, it's all going to be gone. Wickedness is going to be wiped out. And that's the future that we're looking to. That is our hope. And when that happens, we see that this person of hope brings us peace. Verses 6 through 10. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. Can you imagine saying to your little boy, go ahead and take the lion on down there. Go hang out with that kid, that cat over there. Judith in here, and she's a cat lover. Is Rhoda, are you around here? Where's Rhoda in here today? Oh, she's back. Wonderful. I don't know. Rhoda's looking forward to this. There's a lion and a leopard. You get to play with the big cats, all right? All right. Yeah, this is going to be good. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. I know that there are a couple of Freds out looking for bears. Did you find any bears? No bear found. All right. You wouldn't want to shoot these anyway. They're going to be grazing together. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. Even the snakes. Look at this. The snakes are redeemed here. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. I mean, how would that freak you out as a mom? Your kid's like, over here just playing with the vipers. And they're fun little things. And no, no big deal. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. That's why this happens, is because we all know the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. All of the nations, and the reason that we have this kind of peace is because all of the nations turn to Christ. All of the people turn to him, and he's in rule. And it's not just him. Creation's going to be back to its original intended order. Complete peace. Sometimes when we think about this peace and this hope, we start thinking about just ourselves as people, that we're always battling each other. But listen, if you look at Genesis 1 through 3 in particular, you see the perfection of creation. And you see such a sense of order and peace as Adam is given to rule over all of the animals. Adam and Eve are there to rule. And there's no killing that's happening even among the animals. And we're getting back to this. That's what he's drawing us back to, what we were intended for. That perfect peace that there was in the garden. That's what it's like when we follow God. But we don't. And we can't fix what we broke. But only Jesus can make this possible, because one day for all eternity, we're going to be back to what we were created for. And again, that only comes through Jesus Christ. Only he can fix what we broke, what we've broken in our sin. And God is restoring everything. And by trusting in Christ, we, all of us, get to be a part of that. We can rest and we can be at peace in the Lord for eternity. But it's not just an eternal thing. We don't just look forward to just having that peace then, because that peace can come now. Desire plus expectation equals hope, and that yields peace. Even in difficult circumstances today, as we keep our eyes on the eternal. So if you look at Isaiah here and you kind of fast forward 700 years, and then we learn how to prepare for that person of hope who brings peace. Matthew chapter 3, we'll start with verses 1 through 6. Matthew writes, "Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins." So a few things that we see here as far as how we prepare for this person of hope that brings peace. And first, you prepare yourself for the Messiah, Jesus. Prepare yourself for him. And how? John says in there very simply, repent. He says, repent. Confess that you're not living the way that God designed you. That you sin. accept Jesus' sacrifice as the only way of restoration, of forgiveness, and in response, identify with Christ. And that's shown publicly in baptism. That's what he was doing for the people then. They were publicly identifying with this message that John was bringing. Not entirely understanding it, but they were publicly identifying it. That's what we did up here this morning. As Ben stood up there, he's identifying and saying to all of us, I am a Christ follower. And it starts here. It doesn't mean he wasn't saved there. His salvation didn't happen there. That happened before. But this is the first time now that we all know it. And that's what they're saying to the world. They identify with Christ. And if you've never entered into that salvation, you are welcome. Listen, you can stop me in the middle of this sermon for salvation. You can't just come up because you can. I recommend you don't come up just because you're tired of it, all right? But you can stop me in the middle of this if you want to. If you just want to know Christ, and that would be a glorious way to take a little bit of a pause. But you can also, you're going to have an opportunity to come up and do the same thing at the end. And that opportunity doesn't stop as long as you are alive. But second, first, we're learning to prepare ourselves for the Messiah. Second, we prepare the way for Jesus and others as well. Now, you can learn several things from John the Baptist. If we're going to be able to proclaim him to the world, we want to learn a few things from him. The first thing you see about him, John the Baptist, is he's a Baptist, so it must be best to be a Baptist, right? That's the way to go. I am joking, people. I know there's folks from all kinds of faiths around here in different denominations. There's all kinds of great churches doing all kinds of great work. Apparently, we're the first. So, but anyway, he pointed beyond himself, all right? He wasn't looking to a denomination. He wasn't looking at himself or saying anything great about himself. He even says that he's not important. If you look at verse 11 in the first part, he says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He understood his position. The God himself is coming in the form of a man. And I can offer you nothing. I can baptize you here and show this identification, but the real baptism, that happens from Christ, the one who's coming. His whole purpose was to point people to Jesus. And people, that is the same for us. If you ever wonder why you're here on this earth, why it is that you were saved and you didn't just go on to be with the Lord, it's because you are here to point people to Christ, to his glory, not to your own. And it doesn't mean that we're all going to go out and we're going to preach like John. It doesn't mean that we're going to go out and spend our whole lives doing that. But we are given gifts to use to draw people to Christ. And he didn't just point people to God. He and his message came from God. He didn't come touting his own opinions and talking about the things that he wants or saying you have to do things this way or you have to be a part of this particular church, just, you know, a church. And it's the same way for us. We don't go out in our opinions. He came with a message from God. So for so long, especially American missionaries, and it's happened elsewhere, that sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, they go out into the world and they go into these tribes that don't understand our ways and they have completely different cultures and customs. And it's like before converting them to Christ, they had to convert them to a certain way of living, whether it's an American way or a certain denominational way. And it's kind of like this two-step thing to where you're completely changing these people rather than letting them go out and worship the Lord the way that he has designed them in a way that works in their community. And the Lord has given us things in his word that we have to do. But sometimes we go out and we tell people, no, you have to add this and this and this and this in order to do it right. Things that are not even in scripture. But John the Baptist didn't do that. In fact, he wasn't a fan of the people who did. And he came only after he was prepared. He spent time out in the wilderness preparing for what the Lord had for him. And we need that time alone with God as well. Preparing every day for his plan for us. Because God has something for you to do today. God has something for you tomorrow and Tuesday. So on and so on and so on. I had a friend I just loved that his prayer every day, and I think he started doing this in college or before, was, Lord, what do you have for me today? And a lot of times people hear that and they start thinking, Lord, what blessing do you have for me today? And that's kind of right, but we're looking at a different kind of blessing. What he was asking for is, Lord, what is it you desire for me to do for your glory today? How can I point people to you today? And that is a great blessing. Sometimes this preparation happens in the wilderness for us too. Whether it's intentional time alone with the Lord, kind of drawing away from everything else to be with the Lord, and then sometimes it happens just because of our circumstances that we feel like we're in a wilderness as things around us just kind of maybe begin to crumble or we don't know what to do, that we then just get that time alone with him. As Christians are called to go into the presence of men from the presence of God. And once John got with the people, he fearlessly denounced evil. Now later in the Bible, we see that even he went and he rebuked King Herod and literally lost his head for it. We just saw him a second ago calling out sinners for their actions, but he does those kind of things in gentleness as well. He points out that they're sinning and draws them to the Lord. But then there's this other group that comes up, and we're going to see that more with the Pharisees, and he renounced the Pharisees and the Sadducees for their ritualism in verses 7 through 10. It says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, these are not the tame ones, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Change the way you live. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham, even from the Gentiles. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Very much like Jesus, John's harshest reaction went to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It went to the religious and the traditionalists and the self-righteous. The ones who started adding a burden onto other people and the ones who tried to put themselves above others. Because that's not at all what Jesus is about. Now, over those 700 years, as we talked about a few minutes ago, over those 700 years between the time that Isaiah wrote and the time that Jesus came, the concept of what the Messiah would do and what he would be got distorted. God's word itself, people took what they had at the time, the Old Testament, and that was distorted and it was misapplied as people added rules to it. And they said that this is the way that you have to do things. And the ways of the world and the desires of the flesh for power, for wealth, for prestige, those desires consumed so many people. Kind of like George Bailey, although way more extreme, their hope was misplaced. They started putting their hope in a Messiah that was never promised. They put their hope in what was to come rather than, they just kind of skipped that whole part about the suffering servant of the Messiah that we'll look at in another point. They skipped that and went to, okay, we want one who's going to take over Rome for us, because when he takes over Rome, obviously who's he going to choose to rule with him? It's going to be the Pharisees, right? I mean, that's kind of what they're thinking. That's what they're all about, is all about themselves. So much of their hope was in themselves. They were just self-righteous. And quite honestly, it's a little bit like old George Bailey. But John didn't just have a negative message. He called people to something very positive. He called people not just away from something, away from sin, away from the negative. He called people to God's higher moral standard. He summoned people to be more than they are, and he challenged people to be all that they could be for Christ and through Christ. Look at the latter half of verse 11. We'll go into verse 12 too. It says, he, talking about the Lord, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Listen, baptism by fire, that doesn't sound, I just said, okay, there's these positive kind of things happening, and you talk about baptism by fire, that doesn't necessarily sound like a positive calling, something you want. It's both a threat, though, but it also contains this great promise. Fire provides illumination. I know now we have these lights, but this is basically kind of a form of fire that kind of light things up in here. And it illuminates the darkest corners. And so when the fire comes into our soul, it illuminates those dark parts of our heart that we never even knew existed. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in us. That's what the Word of God does in us. It reveals those things. Fire also appears as a beacon. Something off in the distance, in a dark place, you can see the fire, right? If you light up a fire, you can see it from a pretty good distance. It's the way the lighthouses used to work, and they still work that way now, just usually not with a fire in the same way. In fire, there is light, and there's guidance. It gives you direction. It illuminates your soul, and again, there is light, and there is guidance here, and through the Spirit. So Jesus is both the light, and he is also the guide for those who are going to follow him, as he baptizes us with fire. But listen, fire also provides purification. And that sounds tough, because it is. As you think about how violent it is to see fire purifying metal, steel, silver, whatever it may be. Fire is used to purify. It takes away the impurities. And every one of us, we've got these impurities in our lives. And baptism by fire purifies us by removing the lies, just leaving what is pure, leaving the truth. As we grow in Christ, more and more of those impurities, those sins in our lives, they're consumed by the fire and they're removed. And we're left looking more and more like Christ, being transformed into his image through fire. Sometimes that happens through struggles, and sometimes it happens through painful experiences. Sometimes it happens because we fail so miserably in our sin that we're called to change because we have no other hope and we've finally given up hope in those sinful things of the world. We stop taking our pleasure from those things and we move on to something else in that incredible grace as the fire purifies that away. And it's difficult when those things happen, but it is humbling and it is completely worthwhile. It may not always feel that way in the midst of it, but ask people on the back end when they look back and they say, this is the time that the Lord, it was hard, but the Lord removed that sin from me. And they'll tell you it was worth it. They probably wouldn't want to go and do it again, but it was worthwhile. For Christians, peace and rest are found in pursuing transformation. For Christians, peace and rest are found in being transformed into the image of Christ, not in remaining like we are. So many times when we think of peace and rest, we think of just complete stillness. So if we were able to just go and just go through life without any turmoil, without any struggle, that's where we're going to find peace, but that's not where it comes. Peace and rest come in the transformation and our lives being transformed into Christ's image. And while it can be tough, that is true and lasting peace, not the lie of the world. So are you at peace? It doesn't mean that everything around you is peaceful or that you're necessarily happy with everything in life. There's going to be bad things that happen in life, even if you're pursuing the Lord and growing, sometimes especially if you're pursuing the Lord and growing in him. Bad things are going to happen. Life circumstances are going to be tough. But sometimes those periods of trial and struggle, those things are refining you. So maybe you're in one of those right now. And maybe for some of you who don't have hope in this holiday season as we move toward Christmas, maybe this is a time that the Lord can refine your heart. While you're missing those great things, it could be a time for him to refine you. But in the time of those struggles, are you able to rest in the Lord with hope despite your circumstances? If not, is it possible, and this is a question for yourself, is it possible that you're placing your hope in something other than Jesus? And listen, those can be really good things. Sometimes we start to place hope in family. We place hope in a local church and other people. And there's all kinds of sinful things we put our hope in as well. But is it possible that if you're not at peace, that you're placing your hope in something other than Christ? Secondly, do you welcome refining? I'm talking about real life change, not just conviction. I've said this over and over and over, and I'm going to keep saying it until I really make sure that it's in everybody's heads. And the trigger for that is probably when I start actually really believing it well and living it. Conviction is not transformation. Conviction, now the Spirit may be convicting you very well, and you're hearing the Spirit, and the Spirit has said, whether it's through this kind of message or something in Sunday school, something you read in your devotional time, the Spirit has said to you, this is wrong in your life and needs to change. You're supposed to live this way over here when you're doing this over here. And I want to take you there. And we sometimes, especially I think in the American church, we have this idea that if we come in on a Sunday morning or to whatever the Bible study may be, and we feel convicted, we feel the Spirit saying to us that something is wrong, and we said, yes, nailed it. Got exactly what I was looking for in there. But then we go out and nothing's any different. People, that is grieving the Holy Spirit. That is denying something that the Lord has told you needs to change. And you go out and you do nothing about it. And it is, I think, beyond worthless if you're not willing to be transformed. Do you truly, actively believe that God wants the best for you and that he knows the best for you? We claim as Christians that God created each of us. We claim as Christians that God knows us because he created us, right? I mean, it's the creator. He knows what we were created for. He's going to know those things the best. We claim as Christians to believe that God loves us so much so that he sent his son to die for us. We claim as Christians then to believe because he loves us, he wants what is truly best for us. Not what we think is best, but what is truly best. We claim all of these things, but sometimes then we go on and we don't live like we believe it. Because God tells us in here the way that we're supposed to live, what our lives are supposed to look like. But so much of the time, we start to think that we know better. Wouldn't say it probably, right? I mean, we're not going to go around saying, well, God said to do this, but I know better. Some people do. But we act that way sometimes, right? When God tells us one thing and we go out and we say, I don't want to do that. What we're saying is, God, I think I know what is better for me than you do. I mean, actively, that's what we're saying. So what's going on? Do you actively, truly believe that God wants the best for you and that he knows you best? When we don't act that way, that's the essence of sin, is that unbelief. Finally, do you proclaim hope that leads to peace? As we see with John the Baptist, that's what he was doing, was proclaiming that hope. And I'll tell you, as I look around this church, I see that growing. One of the cool things that is happening here, and maybe it's just been going on forever here, and I'm just kind of catching on since I'm the new guy, but what is happening here is I see people talking more and more about those relationships that they have at work and around the neighborhood, and they're intentionally going out and doing things to serve the Lord and to impact people's lives. They're proclaiming the hope that leads to peace. Folks, we need to grow in that. That's something we can do better. That's something I can do far better. Because it's still, even though we're growing in that here, it's still tough for a lot of people. Because we start to think that we're somehow a bother to other people when we go and proclaim hope that leads to peace. I remember taking an introduction to religion class when I was at UGA. So obviously a very secular institution. It was an introduction to kind of your three major religions. It was Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. And so as we're studying those, I was kind of sitting toward the front. I was very interested in the class and, you know, been growing in the Lord in just an incredible way, what the Lord was doing in my life. But sitting next to me, there was this gal that was Jewish. And she hadn't necessarily grown up super devout, but through the college, she started pursuing her faith like never before. And she was pursuing Judaism, had it working with a rabbi and these kind of things. So a lot of times it kind of ended up that in the class, it was me and her and the teacher just kind of talking about what was going on and just enjoying those kind of things. I loved it. We had a great time in there. But one time, I don't remember what sparked it. She was talking about, I guess it was probably coming back from spring break or something. And she was talking about what happened to her on the plane. That she sat down to some Christian. And this Christian guy wanted to start sharing the gospel with her. He wanted her to see the Bible. He did it in a great way. But she took that as an offensive thing. That's what we're told, that if we're sharing our faith, we're just bothering people, right? That's what the world tells us. And so she kind of saw it that way. She took offense to it. I mean, but the Bible then does say that the gospel is offensive. And she said, I don't believe this. Why does he think I need to believe what he believes? And so I shared with her from a different perspective. Yes, that is what the world says. But I said, no. He's not talking about himself. He's not looking to do anything for himself. What he's caring about is you. And the reason that we as Christians, that we go when we share the gospel, the reason that we go and proclaim hope that leads to peace, that is found only in Christ, the reason that we do that is not because it's like an I'm right, you're wrong. It's because we love people. And we believe that people, apart from Jesus Christ, are destined to separation from him in hell. And that is torment for eternity. And we don't want anybody, the worst of people, I hope, to suffer that fate. And so out of love, we go and share with people, even if it may be a little bit of a bother to them or to us. And I hope it never is to us. It's a big part of the reason that we've moved Mike Swanson's job from being just executive pastor and working with a school toward being the go pastor. That move is to help us to grow in our going. And that info card that you've got in your bulletin there, that little separate piece in there, that's something you can put in the offering plate when it comes by or hand it to somebody to get into the office. But mark on there, just let us know, hey, I want to be better at this. I just need some training. Put that on there so that we can get in touch with you and help you with that even more. We're going to sing in just a second. And maybe, and I hope this is true, as we sing, you'd like to come down and just pray about some of your responses to those questions. Let's put those questions back up on the screen. Are you at peace? Do you welcome refining? Do you proclaim the hope that leads to peace? So up here, you can come up and you can kneel down here at the stage or just where you're at. Or we're going to have some people who are here to pray with you. A few of us will be down here to pray with you. I think we should have a few on the wings up there that are available to pray with you as well. You can grab one of us to pray together. And afterward, your staff, your deacons, others were available to work through those things with you. And there's no judgment in it when you come up and say, I'm struggling with this. Guess what? So am I. We all are. We just want to work together through these things. There's just that step of letting somebody know that you need help. And so we're here to talk to you about those things, to pray with you. And I think sometimes we have this fear of walking forward because people are going to be thinking, oh, what's going on in that person's life? Listen, I would much rather see people. I think the real success here is not in what is said after the sermon, but what happens. And it's not all about just people moving, but what's happening in your hearts. I want to see people coming forward and just being honest about where we're at and what we're good at and what we struggle with. And you can, I mean, if you can't come up here and talk to us now, that's fine. I just want to connect with you, and I want all of us working together to draw closer to Christ and to draw others to Him. You can come by the office and contact us, and we'll or drop off that prayer and info card in the plate in just a few minutes, so we can connect with you and work with you wherever the Spirit's working on your heart. But for some of you, maybe you realize that you don't have this peace that I'm talking about, and you don't have that peace that we talked about today because you don't have Christ. Just a few minutes ago here, we celebrated this young man, Ben, finding that peace. We did that this morning as we baptized him. That's what we were celebrating in baptism. I would love the chance to lead you into that same peace. And anyone in this congregation who knows the Lord would be happy to talk to you about that as well. So we're up here for you, to pray with you, to talk with you, to start that conversation. Same thing, you can fill out that card and we'll connect with you as long as you have information, contact information on it. We'll connect with you afterward. Don't leave here today without having the peace that is found in Jesus Christ. And again, there'll be some of us up here and in the balcony to talk to you about those things. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful. Just thank you for hope, true hope, desire, and expectation. I thank you for peace that I know that I personally can have in Christ. As we get ahead of ourselves here and what we're going to be talking about, I'm thankful for the joy that that brings. And I pray that as we sing, we'd be expressing the joy of our salvation. God, I'm thankful for your hope and for your peace. And I pray that none of us would leave here today without pursuing that peace even further. So as we sing, Lord, may you be praised and may people desire you and even draw closer to you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
praying, just carry on with that. That is wonderful to see. Just a great day. Just enjoy being able to pray with people and to find that peace that we have in Christ. You guys go ahead and take a seat. And I want to mention to you, I want to pray in just a second here, but I'm going to mention one of our sort of partners. We haven't actually started supporting this church but as far as finances, but kind of connected in very many relational ways to Dan Nichols up at Restoration Church. I just wanted to bring up two that I think some of you may have seen, as there's a lot of struggles with their new son, Landon. But you can find some more about that on Facebook if you want to get the details, but just making sure that we are praying for him and for the family as well. But this time, Grace, it is time to give. I didn't get the word there. We'll have the ushers come forward. Visitors, all that we're asking from you is that information card. We just want to know that you were here so we can just kind of say thanks for coming. And we get some information about the church to you. We're working on providing that printed information. We just don't have it all together yet. But we want to be able to get that out to you to let you know kind of what we're about. And, you know, maybe you weren't up for yourself coming up here to talk to someone just yet, but you would still like to know the peace that we've talked about today. Just mark that on the response card, and as these guys come around with the plates, drop it in there, and we'll get in touch with you this week. So as we have the ushers here, I'll pray, and then I think we've got another great set here from Joe. So let us pray. Father, we do thank you for an opportunity to give as well. So God, we also lift up somebody that we care about very much in Dan Nichols and Restoration Church. We ask that you would give them your peace found only in Christ, even while dealing with the struggle of a child who is going through many very difficult physical circumstances now. God, we pray your healing on Landon. And God, we pray that you would do miraculous things, and God, in the midst of all of that, you would draw people to yourself, that you would increase the hope and the peace of the family and the church around them. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Very well done. I like that instrument too. All right. Well, tonight we're going to be back. Those who are here, not in small groups tonight, we're going to be talking again about the discipline of simplicity, and in particular about stewarding our time. But until that time, taking and proclaiming the message of hope and peace. Grace, it's time to go.